In the last couple of weeks, I've been talking to ladies about the two lies. I hope you realize this, the primary weapon that Satan has against you that he uses repeatedly over and over is the lies that he can convince you and I of. Because whatever he can convince us of that is untrue, it will cause us to think differently about ourselves, but more importantly, it'll cause us to think differently about God. And ladies, I talked to you the last couple of weeks about the two primary lies that Satan tries to convince you of, tries to get you to believe. We saw 2 weeks ago, lie number one is, I'm not good enough. Because see, what happens is, and last week was lie number two, I'm not worth pursuing. Because what happens is when you believe those two lies, when you believe, ladies, that you're not good enough or that you are not worth pursuing, then Satan will cause you, there's all kinds of tremendous fallout, that will take place in your decision-making process. Because what happens is when you believe those two lies, you'll start making decisions based off of those lies. You'll start living in a certain way based off those lies whenever you believe either of those two lies. We were having a conversation, I think it was Friday night, about second grade. And I overheard Marilyn, I think Jamie, talking about second grade. And I kind of chimed in because second grade is a great age. You realize that, don't you? Second grade is where it's at. Because you're past the awkwardness of the first year in school. You say, well, what about kindergarten? I didn't go to kindergarten, so first grade was my first year in school. First grade, you're past that awkwardness. There's nothing like, and get this, in second grade, you start to kind of notice that all of the girls don't have cooties. You start to notice that, because there's nothing like a second grade crush, is there? I remember when I was in second grade, I had a crush on a little girl in second grade. And as much as two second graders can have a crush, I guess. And so naturally, the thing to do was, if you have a crush on somebody, is to put gum in her hair. Makes sense, doesn't it, guys? I mean, you got to get her attention somehow. Probably not the effect I was looking for, considering she had a head full of curly hair, and they had to take scissors and cut chunks of it out to eventually get that gum out of her hair. So that didn't work out for me. Too much. But second grade is an awesome time. That time, in second grade, and we've got a lot of teachers, educators here, that time is mostly innocent. For guys, it's mostly innocent in our dealings with women. It really is, second grade. But soon after that, something happens, guys. Let me ask you guys something. Let me ask men a question real quick. Who was your first celebrity crush when you started getting older and you started noticing that girls didn't necessarily have cooties? And you're like, I have this toy and I have this thing and I have this thing. And all of a sudden you notice one day girls, it's like, wow, I never noticed her before. But who was that first celebrity crush? I'm going to date some of you in here. Maybe it was Farrah Fawcett. Charlie's Angels, yeah. See, I know your age. Maybe you're a little bit younger, and it was Daisy Duke. Man, everybody wanted to be a redneck. But as we get older, what happens? Let me just ask you a very simple question. Because maybe, obviously, some of you are a lot younger than myself or some of these other guys that just chimed in. Maybe it's somebody new. Maybe for you it's Taylor Swift or something. I don't know. Maybe you're a young guy. Man, that's not the reaction that I think Taylor's looking for. But here's the deal. Is that crush primarily because you visualized that the two of you could have a mutually enhancing, enriching, enjoyable relationship where both of you got something from it? Probably not. It got real quiet. But the reality is this, that as we get older, men, you say, well, I thought this was to the ladies. It is. Hang on. I need your help, guys. As we get older, as men, what happens is we begin to objectify women. As if they were just a thing or a commodity. As a matter of fact, our culture does a great job of this every day. Ladies, the cultural message that is sent in our day and age is that women are nothing more than a thing, an object, or some type of commodity that perhaps that men can pick out one, Use them until they're done. Cast them off like taking out the trash. We have objectified women in our society. If you don't believe me, think about this. Consider just a moment advertisement. Think about advertisement that you see, whether it's in a magazine, whether it's at the newsstand, whether it's on television, a commercial. It objectifies women. It turns them into basically a commodity. It tells you that you need to have this look, this product, so that you can be satisfied with yourself. And we've objectified women. Think about music. Think about some of the... Listen to me real closely. Let's just be honest. And I'm not going to pick out any particular music, because I think across a gamut of music, and I like all types of music. If you grab my iPod, Lord have mercy, you're going to think you are just confused, because you've got all of this range of music on your iPod. So there's not any... I'm not necessarily one... fan of one type of music over another, but think about it for just a moment. What are some of the, without saying it out loud, consider for a moment some of the words, the terminology that are used to refer to women in music. You thought of a song almost immediately. Does it talk about them as beautiful creatures that are to be cherished, to be esteemed, to be honored, to be respected, or to use some other terminology to refer to women? Consider that. Think about movies. Think about social media. And you're talking to somebody, I've got Twitter, I've got Facebook, Instagram, everything. I use it every day. Some of you follow me on Twitter, some of you on Facebook and stuff like that. It's a great tool. I use it all the time. There's probably not a day goes by that I don't use it. But at the same time, think about social media, where even women objectify themselves. They do. They have pictures on their Facebook that scream, look at me, I'm an object. They do. The message is so clear in society. Do you realize that in Jesus' time, the same type of setting existed, where women were considered less than men. They were considered objects. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' time, it was actually set up this way, that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Three times, it was done. She was put away. They were considered just a step above a slave. They were objectified. And what I want us to do this morning is I want to take a few minutes and I want us to look at the interaction between Jesus and four different women. Jesus engaged into conversations with women. Jesus interacted with women. And we're going to see through these four interactions for these four different women to see how, as guys, how as men, you say, I thought this was to the ladies. Hang on, follow me just a second. As men, that we can see how Jesus interacted with these women. We can learn how to treat women, but also so that we can view women as Jesus did. So the challenge for us as men is this. It is for us to begin to see women as Jesus viewed them. But the challenge for you ladies, listen to me ladies, the challenge for you ladies is to not to surrender your heart to a man who's not pursuing Jesus in his life. Because what will happen is, if he is not seeing you the same way that Jesus views you, your value, your honor, your respect, if he is not pursuing Jesus in his life, then he will eventually, it may not happen the first day, because he's all, oh man, just go out, I'd do anything if you just go out with me. And maybe a few weeks later, he's just like, you know, Mr. Cool Customer and stuff, but he will eventually begin to objectify you. He'll begin to see you as an object. It's the reality. And I want you to see through this, ladies, through these four interactions, four things for you to look for. Four things for you to look for in a guy. When you think about this question, ladies, are you with the right one? Wow. Every guy just got nervous right here. You did. I don't care how long you've been married, you're thinking. And we should. Because trust me, as I was studying this past week, as I was going over this, I was like, Lord have mercy, I've got a long way to go. 24 years of marriage hadn't taught me anything. That was the amen. That was your amen spot, JD. But here's the deal. Ladies, what do you look for? Men, what should you and I aspire to? We're going to look at these four interactions real quick. The first one is a confrontation. Nobody in their right mind likes confrontation, do they? People don't like confrontation. And it's one of those things that's just, you know, we try to avoid confrontation whenever possible. But every once in a while, there has to be some confrontation. A few years ago, let me give you an example. A few years ago, I had a friend that I ran to. It was Starbucks, and he was with another group of people that we all know. And it was pretty, and he was, you know, dressed up and everything. And it was very obvious to me that he was wearing brand new blue jeans. You say, you noticed he was wearing brand new blue jeans? Let me tell you why it was so obvious he was wearing new blue jeans. Because he had that clear, taped stripe all down the side of his leg where it had the size of his pants on it. You know the one that when the pants are folded up, you can see what size they are, you pull it off, and it's got that long, clear strip all the way down the side of his leg. And you could tell, man, it was like a Friday evening or something like that. He was dressed up to go out and all of that good stuff. But it was obvious he had a brand new pair of blue jeans, but he had that entire leg stripe all the way down the side with the size on it. And here's the deal. I did what any good friend would do. I smiled and said, man, y'all have a great night, and I went on my way. At that point would have probably been a good time to lean over and say, hey, bro, check your, you know. If you walk up and somebody's standing there, and I'm talking to guys for a second, and a guy's standing there, and his fly is wide open, a good friend's going to say something. A good friend's gonna be like, yo, man, you need to check something, you know. I'll never forget years ago, when I was pastoring at Fulton Baptist Church in Henning for a couple of years, first pastorate, of course, real nervous. I had not been licensed and ordained. I had not been preaching that long. I was actually filling in for them week to week, and because they were without a pastor. And after about the fourth week, kept inviting me back. Hey, will you come back next Sunday? Can you come back next Sunday? Well, eventually, about the fourth, fifth week, they said, we really believe you're supposed to come be our pastor. And of course, that kind of freaked me out. And I said, okay, that's all good and everything. I'll pray about it. You know, that's our pat answer, isn't it? Hey, let me just pray about that. You know what that means, don't you? No, but I'm too afraid to tell you no. that's what people say. But anyway, begin to pray about it, seek God out. After about 3 or 4 weeks, God said, that's where I want you. And so as a, you know, brand new pastor, I was very nervous about everything. Because, you know, the reality was, I was like 22 when I gave my life to Christ. I was just, the whole T County redneck, ex-Fraser redneck, I guess you would say. So I was rough around the edges. So I thought, you know, I got to go out and buy all these suits and everything and dress up. You know, I was just trying to make sure I didn't do anything really stupid or say anything really stupid. So whenever I would get up to preach, and Jody will testify to this, I would always look up at Jody as soon as I walked up there and turned around and looked at the congregation. Because I knew if anything was wrong, if anything was wrong or out of place, my wife would let me know that fast, guys, to help me. Am I telling the truth? They will, won't they? If anything's wrong or out of place, your wife will let you know really quick. So every time I got up to preach, I'd look right there and look at Jody, and she'd kind of give me that, like, you know, there was no negative. There was no, okay, everything's in place. Everything's where it looks like it's supposed to be. My shirt's tucked in. My tie's straight. There's nothing hanging off my face or anything like that. My hair was not out of place. I had hair then, not much of it. Not a problem now. But here's the deal. Sometimes there has to be some confrontation. Now, I want us to look at this first interaction. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4. If not, it should be up on the screen behind me. Read a few verses here. Jesus is traveling. He goes through Samaria. Listen to this first verse. Verse 4 in John chapter 4. Listen to this passage. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, this statement was not necessarily geographically necessary. He didn't have to go through Samaria geographically. But as you'll read in just a moment, when we read this passage, he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there that he was about to share the truth of God, the plan of God to her in her life. It says he had to go through Samaria. I am so grateful that God did some things in my life to get my attention. That he felt compelled to interrupt my life. He felt compelled to do some things to get me into a place where I would finally listen to Him and I would accept Him as my Savior. I'm so glad that He had to go where He went for me and for you. Listen to verse 5. It says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour." It was about noon. It was the middle of the day. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Let me stop right there. Jesus, by speaking to this woman, a woman just speaking to any woman, a woman at all, was breaking all the cultural norms. He was. He was breaking every cultural norm by speaking to this woman. Because see, as I said earlier, there was a very dim view of women. And the reality was, is men didn't speak to women in public. They didn't just walk up. And you say, well, we don't act that way. We speak to everyone. We do. It's a different cultural setting. But the reality was that for Jesus just to speak to this woman at all, at daytime, in public, was breaking every cultural norm. The fact that she was a Samaritan woman, which meant she was not a full-blooded Jew, was even more breaking the cultural norm. So for him just to speak to this woman, he is breaking outside of all normality for their situation. And the reality is this, that he spoke to this woman, and he began to talk to her, and he said, give me a drink of water. And she said, well, sir, she said, you know, here's the deal. She said, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, how can you ask me for a drink? In other words, why are you talking to me? Why are you even speaking to me? And he said, woman, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living waters. Now you understand why he had to go through Samaria. He's about to share with this woman who he is and how her life can be potentially changed. Now as this conversation went on, she's like, okay, they start having this conversation. And eventually in verse 15 it says this. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Reasonable request. Listen to her response. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Can you picture that situation just got really awkward? Can you imagine that? That's not hard. You don't have to stretch your imagination much to realize this situation just got awkward. He confronted her on her lifestyle. He confronted her about the fact that she had been married five times before and now she's living with someone that is not even her husband. And the primary purpose of this is not so that Jesus can condemn her, but he is confronting her on her lifestyle because here's the reality. He had something better in mind for her life. He had something more in store for this woman than what she had experienced thus far. It was almost as if Jesus was saying, okay, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right, you've had five husbands. And now you're living with another man who's not your husband. How's that working out for you? And the reality is, he is not there to condemn her. Confrontation, true confrontation that is done in love, is not to condemn us, but to correct us. You see, here's the reality. And maybe you're here this morning and this is your thought process. God, we may think, maybe you think, God hates you and he especially hates the person I've become. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The reality is, God may hate where you are, but he does not hate you, who you are. You see, the reality is that God loves us enough. He has something better in store for us. He loves us enough to say, take a look at where you are and to tell us, you don't have to live that way anymore. And a man that loves God, ladies, he won't be that critical man. He won't be that condemning man. But he will be that man that is lovingly will confront some of the decisions that you make, some of the directions you're taking in your life. He will be that man that will genuinely, out of love, confront. Now, husbands, guys, don't go home and say, okay, now I've got about four things I need to confront you on. if you'll do this, and you need to be doing this. You'll be a whole lot better wife if you would do this. 1, 2, 3, 4 things, you'll be a much better wife. And that's not what I'm talking about, guys. So, you gotta get off of that one. See, here's the deal. It's not for condemnation that Jesus, he was not saying, look at how you're living. You're such a disgrace. No, that was not. He was saying, look at how you've been living. How is that working out for you? Look where you are. He was saying to her, I have something better for your life than this. I have something better in store for you. I have a better story for your life than this. I'll never forget the other day, Corbin got upset. My son, my 8-year-old, 9 now as of Friday, my 9-year-old son got upset with me because I confronted him on his behavior, as we do as parents. And he got mad at me and he said I was being mean to him. So I simply asked him a real simple question. I said this. I said, son, if I saw you walking across a parking lot and you were about to step into the path of a moving car and be run over, would you think I was being mean to you if I stopped you from going any further? And he said, no. And I said, as a parent, sometimes I have to tell you not to do some things, to take a look. You can't continue that path because I know what is going to happen. I know the course it's going to take your life. What Jesus was doing with this woman was out of love because he viewed this woman as valuable. Culture, she was worthless. Society, a little above a slave. Get this, ladies. Ladies, women didn't come out in the middle of the day in the heat of the sun to draw water. They went in the morning and in the evening. Why do you think she was out there in the middle of the day by herself? They thought she was worthless. But yet Scripture says, Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. There's a woman there who has thirsted all of her life for something real. And I have something better in store for her than what she has experienced thus far and the choices that she's made thus far. And he lovingly confronted her on her behavior. He lovingly confronted her about her situation. The reality is that confronting someone, it's not about being mean. It's not about being critical. It's not about being condemning. It's about, hey, God has something better in store for you than this. Number two, compassion. Ladies, he will have compassion. Let's look. And here's the thing. The church of all places ought to be the place of compassion. One of the things that we talk about here regularly at Genesis, this, is church ought to be the place that is okay to work out the junk in your life. It ought to be the safe place to work out the junk in your life. It ought to be the place where it's okay not to be okay. The church of all people should embody compassion. But many times we do a really poor job of that. We do a poor job of showing that compassion. Jesus embodied grace and truth. He would lovingly confront people with the truth, but he had the grace to say, I've got something better in store for you. There was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Right in the very act, right in the middle of it. They drug her out in the middle of the street. Some of the religious leaders drug her out in the middle of the street. and she was caught in the act of it. But there's a question here. They drug her out, drug her before Jesus and said this. Moses' law said we should stone her to death. What do you say? They were trying to trap Jesus. Because if he said, hey, Moses' law does say that she should be stoned to death, and they stoned her, then he would not be very popular being graceful and being compassionate. But if he said, no, you shouldn't stone her, then they would say, well, see, this guy, he doesn't even obey the law of Moses. So he's not a real prophet. How can he be the Messiah? So what do you, I mean, they were actually, get this, think about this for a moment. They were trying to trap Jesus, and they used this woman just like an object. Because they were more concerned about religion than they were about this woman, his life, whose choices and whose decisions were destroying her. They were objectifying this woman. And here's the deal. I want to know one question. Where's the man at? If she was in the act of adultery, where's the guy at? There is, and let's just be honest, there is a double standard when it comes to sexual sin. If you're a guy who sleeps with a lot of ladies, you're a stud. If your lady sleeps around, you're scorned. There's a double standard there. So I want to know, where's the guy at that was involved in this? Let's read this passage. John chapter 8. Turn over about four chapters. John chapter 8, we're going to read a couple of verses. Beginning in verse 10. Now, she's laying there in the street. These guys are gathered around her to stone her to death. They got rocks in their hand. They're ready to stone her. They're going to stone her right there in the street. And Jesus is standing there. And he looks at these guys. And he said, I tell you what. They were trying to trap him. He said, I tell you what. He said, whichever one among you is without sin, let that man be the first one to throw a stone. And they stood there for a moment. And each one by one, began to drop stones and walk away. It says, starting with the oldest. If you're the oldest, you probably got more recognizable things you've done in your life. And listen to what the statement Jesus said to this woman, verse 10, John chapter 8. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Compassion. He confronted her with her lifestyle. He said, leave that life of sin. But he showed her compassion. Ladies, the guy right for you will be compassionate in your life. He won't let you just go any old direction. He won't just be concerned about what he can get out of that relationship. He won't be just concerned about just the things that will make his life better. He will be full of grace and truth, compassionate towards you. And there's two extremes that we tend to go to, especially in church setting. The two extremes is we never confront. We say, well, compassion is we don't ever confront anybody about anything. And we just let people continue to live destructive lifestyles and just kind of pat them on the head and say, oh, it's okay, honey. Oh, it's okay. And we never confront them on their lifestyle that's destroying them. That's not compassion, that's cruelty. If we ignore someone over and over again and just say, oh, just continue on down that way. It's okay. God loves you. Oh, man, just be God. You know, just be good. Man, it's all good. Everybody's good. I'm fine. You're fine. Everybody's fine. And we never confront it. That's not compassion. That's cruelty. But the other extreme is that we want to confront them with the truth. And there is no compassion. We want to look at people and say, look at the way you're living. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to be embarrassed. And we are so condemning. But Jesus embodied both of those things. Compassion with confrontation. He lovingly confronted people over their lives. Number three. Third thing you should be looking for. Defender. You say, I can picture all the guys in here. Oh, I'll defend my wife. You know, I'll defend my wife. That's all good. That's not what I'm talking about. John chapter 12, third lady. Jesus keeps interacting with these ladies, and there's such beautiful pictures here of how ladies that you should be treated, how you should be addressed, and how guys that we should interact, not only with our wives, but other ladies. John chapter 12. Let me just start out in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, at where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he died. He was good friends with Lazarus. He hung out at their house all the time. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. It says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected and said, why wasn't this perfume sold, the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Wow. Nothing like Scripture to tell us a person's heart. Listen to Jesus' response. He said, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the days of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus defended her when everyone else spoke against her. I want to speak to just a handful of ladies here. I just want to speak to two or three situations. That's probably the way I should put it. Two or three situations here. If you're a lady here, you're being abused. I'm going to tell you how Jesus is your defender. After this service is over, you catch me, just pull me to the side out of the lobby or something like that and let me know. Or you go out and get services, you see one of these counselors after the service, and you let them know. We'll help you. We'll get you out of that situation. I'm serious. You'll be surprised. We will help you get out of that situation, get you safe and protected. That's how Jesus will be to your defender. If you're a guy, if you're doing those things, committing those acts, bro, you need some help. You come see me after the service, we'll get you some help. But you need to stop it. Let me speak to maybe you're married, ladies, but your husband is not a Christian yet. Let me tell you how Jesus is your defender. You continue to pray for him. You don't have to nag him. You don't have to bug him. You're married. Your husband's not a Christian. I'm telling you, you represent Christ in that home. You pray for him continuously. We'll commit to pray with you. We will do everything possible. But you honor that marriage, you honor that commitment, you honor God first. Single moms. Hey, we have a big heart for single moms here. We do. We'll do whatever we can to help out single moms. You have an incredible, overwhelming task. If you're a single parent, and we've got single dads too. If you're a single parent, you have an overwhelming task. You have my heart. We'll do whatever we can to help you. We have. In the 2 years that Genesis has existed here, we've done some things. We don't promote that. We don't advertise that in the sense of we don't plaster it up and say, look at what we did. But we have helped. We have been continuously committed. Any one of these leaders, these trustees and stuff here, some of our ministry team leaders, they can tell you, whenever we identify there's a need, we step in and say, what can we do to help? You tell us what you need. That's how Jesus can be your defender. Jesus stood up for her. He defended her when everyone spoke against her. And it was not the physical act of the physical protection. He was protecting this woman, not only her honor, but he was protecting the sacrifice that she was making. The fact that Judas mentioned that it was worth a year's wages probably meant that that was something very precious to her, that she had held on to for a long time. And she realized in that moment in front of Jesus that she could give this as an offering to God. And somebody ridiculed her for it publicly. Jesus said, just shut your mouth. You know, I'm going to tell you how he defended her. He not only said, be quiet and leave her alone. He made sure in Scripture it was recorded that the reason somebody said something was not because they were concerned about the poor, but their real motive was revealed and her real motive was revealed. He said her real motive was to worship. Your real motive is because you're a thief. It's a big difference. Jesus was her defender. Ladies, that guy, he will defend your honor. He will defend your integrity. He will not only be a protector from physical harm, but he will encourage. He will. The guy that is right for you, ladies, will encourage you to worship, not restrict you. Number four, let me finish this out. Hope. When you lose hope, the Bible says you will grab onto anything. It says in the Proverbs that hope deferred, in other words, hope put off, makes the heart sick. When you lose hope, it literally can make your heart and your mind sick. And you're desperate. And when you lose hope, you'll grab onto anything no matter how destructive it is. We've all seen it. We probably, most of us, like myself, have experienced it. where you're desperate, you've kind of given up, so you'll just grab anything that you think will give you a little fix, that will give you a little pleasure, that will get you to look by one more day, and it doesn't matter how destructive, how wrong, or how bad it's going to harm your life. Maybe you're dating someone you shouldn't because you're desperate. You've lost hope. Maybe you're married, and as I said a while ago, you think, man, he is never going to be saved, and you've lost hope. Maybe you're single, and you're saying, man, everyone is getting married around me, and I'm not married yet, and you're ready to give up. You've lost hope. I'm going to read a passage, John chapter 20, just turn with me. Fourth interaction. This time, another Mary, Mary of Magdala. We read this passage about 3 weeks ago on Easter as we preached through this passage, and it just reminded me of how perfect this is, how we talked about even then, 3 weeks ago at Easter, how this is a passage of hope. Listen to John chapter 20. I'm just going to pick up in verse 11. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, Jesus has been crucified. He has been buried. He has been in the tomb 3 days now. They went to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. The tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And it says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? Now, I mentioned this about 3 weeks ago, very courageous angels, because it takes a lot of courage to ask a woman why she's crying. You know that. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father, or to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. When you lose hope, you will grab on to anything. You will do desperate things. But I'm telling you, I want to share with you very quickly three very simple things from this passage that you need to understand, ladies. Number one, Jesus revealed himself to Mary. He revealed himself to Mary. He said, Mary. He called her. He spoke her name. That's number two. Jesus spoke her name. Thirdly, Jesus promised her greater things. Think about that for a moment. Jesus revealed himself to Mary. She was standing there crying. She saw the empty tomb. She thought, I saw him crucified. They killed him 3 days ago. On Friday, I saw him die. I was standing there and saw it with my own eyes. They tortured him, abused him. They killed him. He died on that cross. I was there when they took the body down. They put it in this tomb, and now I'm here and this tomb's empty. They've done stolen his body. She lost hope. She was ready to quit and give up. But right there in that time when she had lost hope, Jesus came in and he revealed himself to Mary. He showed up when she lost hope. And not only did he show up, but he called and spoke her by name. Did you notice she didn't recognize him at first until he spoke her name? There's some of you here this morning. If you really stop long enough and just start listening, if you would think for just a moment and listen, Jesus has been calling your name. He's been speaking, calling you, revealing himself to you, saying, I have a better life for you. I have a better plan for you than this. And lastly, Jesus promised her greater things. He said, look, I'm about to go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He says, look, there is a greater plan. Mary, you thought it was over. Mary, what I'm telling you is it's just beginning. You haven't seen anything yet. And God always keeps his promise. Isaiah 1:18 says this. God said, come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. That's His promise. You may be ready to give up. You've lost hope. You've been grabbing on, grasping to anything you can get, no matter how destructive it is, no matter how bad it is, just because you want another moment. You've lost hope. Jesus steps into this woman's life and says, Mary, I have spoken your name. I am calling you. I've got something better in store for your life. Ladies, that man that's right for you will always speak hope into your life. Even when you want to give up on yourself, He will speak hope to you. He will encourage you in the things of God. He will move you towards God and not away from. He will build you up and not criticize and condemn and tear you down. He will be compassionate, but He will also lovingly confront anything in your life that would hinder you from following God passionately. Men, that's the type of man we should aspire to be. It's not our jobs to condemn a wife or girlfriend. We should be compassionate, lovingly truthful. We should always, always be a defender and build them up and move them towards a relationship with God. And we should always speak hope into their life. We can do that, guys. We can be that man. We can view women as Jesus begins to view. We can begin to view women as Jesus views women. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Realize very, very blunt, very direct message this morning. I'm telling you, guys, listen to me. Men, listen to me closely. Those women around us, those women that we see every day, whether our wives, girlfriends, sisters, moms, whether it's just strangers, co-workers, whether they're not objects. Let us begin to view them as Jesus views them, men. That is our responsibility. We can do this, men. Ladies, consider for a moment the type of man you are pursuing. Does he lovingly, truthfully deal with you? Is he compassionate towards you? Does he place value on you and defend you? Is he protective, not just from other people, but even from himself and those closest to you? Does he encourage you in the things of God? Does he encourage you to pursue a relationship with God? Does he cheer you on? Does he speak hope? Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost hope. You're ready to quit and give up. But I want to tell you, men, women, young people, let me tell you something. God is calling your name. He is calling you by name. If you think about it over the last few weeks and months, think about some of the things that has been happening in your life, and it is for one purpose. God has been using those things, orchestrating those things to bring you into a relationship with Him so that you would be here this morning. And I could tell you what I said earlier, God loves you. He's not turned His back on you. God loves you. He's been pursuing you. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He comes to us where we are, but He loves us enough to not leave us where we are. He calls us into a relationship with Him as sons and daughters. And maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've truly committed your life to Him, but He's been calling your name and you know it. So I just want to invite you right now, maybe this moment, you would say yes to Him. Surrender your life to Him for the very first time. Just right where you sit, just begin to pray. Just pray to God. You're not praying. Just begin to pray quietly. Lift your heart up to God. You're not talking to me, the people around you. Just begin to pray to God. Just say, oh God, I know that You love me. I know that Jesus died on a cross to take the punishment of my sin, not His own. So God, I just ask You to forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Change me. Give me a new beginning this morning. God, the best way I know how, I surrender my life to You right now. I want to follow You. Help me to live for You. Thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I'm not going to come to you, point you out, do anything to embarrass you. But I will just ask you very simply this morning, did you surrender to your life to Him just now? Did you ask Him to change you, to save you this morning? And do me a favor, just raise your hand. Say, Bodie, that's me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, man. Man, awesome, awesome. God bless you. Today, brand new beginning. Today, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brand new start for you today. Brand new beginning with God. Relationship with Him. Greatest news in all the world. Listen to me. If you said yes to Him this morning, everything you ever thought, ever said, ever done, gone, wiped away. Brand new beginning. God just took up residence in your life. He just made you a part of His family. As a matter of fact, go one further. The Bible says that there's a celebration, there's a party going on in heaven right now in your honor. Do you realize that? The Bible says that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. And for these many that raised their hand this morning, that you said yes to Him, man, heaven's blowing wide open for you, celebrating your decision this morning. We're going to celebrate in just a moment with you. And others of you say, you know what, I've done that before. I've given my life to Him, but I've just been walking at a guilty distance. I've just not been living for Him. And maybe it's time for you to come home. Maybe it's time for you to make a fresh commitment to Him. Maybe it's time for you to just pray a very simple prayer and just say, God, I'm coming home. God, thank You for never giving up on me. Thank You for never turning Your back on me. God, I'm coming back to You. I want to follow You again. Very simple. I'm going to pray in just a moment. When I pray, we're going to stand our feet. We're going to sing. When we do, here's what I want you to do. Maybe there's some of you just want to come down here and you just want to get on your face and just come down and make this a holy altar before God and just begin to pray to Him. Maybe others of you say, you know what? I prayed that prayer and I said yes to Jesus this morning. When we stand our feet, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to just step out of your seat. We got people over here ready to talk to you, counsel with you, pray with you, celebrate with you. I'm going to meet you right there on that platform. But I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand and sing. When we do, I'm going to walk up on that platform. Just come over. Say, hey, Bodie, I'm one of those that said yes to Jesus this morning. I'm going to celebrate with you, give you a high five. I'm going to pray with you, encourage you in that decision. Man, all over this room. Maybe you just want, maybe you're a man here, not a male. Maybe you're a man here and you just want to pray with that lady that's sitting next to you. Maybe you just need to grab her hand, bring her down here, pray over her, lay hands on her. You say, well, I don't know if I know all how to. Man, just pray. Just pray over her. Ask God to show her favor and bless her. Ask God to help you be a better husband. This is God's moment. This is a beautiful, intimate moment. Don't miss what God's doing here this morning. Father, I come to You now understanding that all over this room, men and women, young people, there's all different sorts of situations and challenges and decisions being made, Father. For several that said, raised their hand, said yes to You, that prayed and asked You to their life, God. What an incredible decision today, oh God. What an incredible decision. That they can celebrate this morning. Father, for others that just, they know they haven't been following You. They haven't been pursuing You. God, I'm asking You today, call them back home. Let them run back to you, O God. You've never abandoned them and given up on them. Lord, for men and women in this room this morning, God, give us the courage to respond to you. Father, those that need prayer, God, they would just come forward and give us an opportunity and the honor and the privilege to just pray with them and for them, oh God. God, this invitation belongs to you. You're calling. When you walk this earth in human flesh, you call men and women to follow you. Today, you are still calling men and women to follow you and honor you with their lives. So, God, I pray that we would respond today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Let's stand our feet. You said yes to Jesus. You step out. I'm going to meet you right there on that platform.